You decided, though it's 2015, you're going to come back to church. You're going to give it a new try, first Sunday of the new year. And guess what? Welcome back to Eastwood. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Lane, my goodness, everybody knows how to give. You just do it. Well, I wish that were a true statement. But the truth is, many have no idea how to give at all. I'm not talking about the spiritual gift of giving that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. That's another day and another message. That's those individuals who are just uniquely empowered by the Holy Spirit, that everything they touch seems to turn to gold, and they just give it all away, and God just keeps pouring it back. That's not what we're talking about. I've only met a handful of people like that in my life. I'm talking about the responsibility that every single one of us have as a born-again believer, a child of God, and what we do and how we handle the possessions that God has given us. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, I've known some folks who think they have the spiritual gift of receiving. The only problem is there's no such thing. And anybody who says that probably just told you a little bit more about themselves than they probably wanted to. The Bible says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Why would the Bible say that? For one reason, it's true. God knows there is something that happens to a person when they give that does not happen when they receive. There is an added blessing when we are on the receiving end, that or either on the giving end, that does not happen when we're on the receiving end. What I want us to look at this morning is how we need to give God's way. Now, you may be thinking, well, Lane, that sounds awful simplistic. Well, it must not be, because there's millions upon millions of people that are in serious debt today. And if they knew just a few biblical principles, and I'm not just talking about folks outside the church, I'm talking about folks in the family of faith, by the thousands upon thousands upon thousands that are in serious, serious debt. Or if they're not in debt, they just do not have a principle in their life of biblical giving. It's just kind of happenstance, and if I think about it, and if I remember it, and if it's the right time of the month or whatever, then I may do a little something. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, Lane, I wish we'd just preach something out of the Bible and quit talking about all this money stuff. So glad you brought that up. So take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Read with me down through verse 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, and in their great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy in their deep poverty, overflowing in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Now, what that tells me is that there are several principles that we can easily see. I want to give you five this morning that we can see from the Word of God. Now, what's motivated the Apostle Paul to write this to the church at Corinth? Let me just take a quick background with you. The church at Jerusalem was in extreme poverty. One of the reasons, you will recall, some years ago on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the church. And that's how we had all began. And you just kind of think for a moment the difficulty of these individuals coming out of paganism, Judaism, all different kinds of things that they worshiped, all setting all that aside and said, we're going to worship the one true Jehovah God. Here we are. We've accepted Christ. What are you going to do with us? Just think about the weight of responsibility that would happen to Eastwood Baptist Church if all of a sudden tomorrow 3,000 new members were added to the church rolls in addition to what's here. And many of them came out of just absolutely no church background. They didn't have a whole lot. And they said, okay, church, here we are. What are you going to do for us? That's the burden and responsibility Jerusalem was under. This instant drain of finances to meet the needs of all these new believers, many of whom were ostracized from their family. They didn't even have an opportunity to go back to their family. Many of them that had come into Jerusalem for that massive display of that Day of Atonement never went back home. They knew they weren't going to have anything to go back home to after the Day of Pentecost. So, no jobs, all this now a burden on the church. And you add on top of that what we talked about a couple of weeks ago before Christmas, that heavy taxation and oppression from Roman rule on top of the financial needs that the church had, you got a major problem. So the mother church of the Christian faith that began 50 days after the ascension of Christ back into heaven, going through a very difficult time, and the Apostle Paul feels a deep obligation to let these other churches know about the problems that they're having. And so as he traveled from city to city and town to town and church to church, he is bringing up what is going on in the church at Jerusalem. And at an earlier time, he had obviously already mentioned this to the Corinthian church, even in spite of their own set of problems, of which they had numerous problems. And so Paul reminds them that it's time to now help the church in Jerusalem. And in reminding them, he uses another church as an example of how they ought to be giving to set the table for them. And he uses the Macedonian church. He's wanting them to see this generous spirit of the Macedonian Christians who are in just about as bad a shape as the church at Jerusalem. So the church at Corinth could see the wonderful, generous spirit of the churches at Macedonia. So in these verses explained by Paul, what I want you to give you here is five basic principles about our giving. Now you can relax. This is not a get-rich-quick scheme that old Brother Lane's come up with, that if you'll practice these things, man, the money will start rolling in. This is not one of those 2 a.m. info commercials that if you'll start doing these steps, you'll just get a windfall of money. This is not what we're talking about. I'm going to talk about some principles from the Word of God, and anytime you and I actively participate in a principle of the Word of God, we are going to be blessed. Now, how that blessing comes may be a lot of different ways. If I am not blessed, then God is going to be in debt to me, and that's impossible. God has to bless me when I am obedient to His principles. So what I want to share with you today is not my opinion. It's not just personal thoughts. It is principles from the Word of God that if you practice them, God will bless you. So here we go. You ready? Look at verse 2 before I give you this first one, because it sets it up. Look at verse 2. And in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, that whole verse sounds like a total contradiction of terms. You have huge needs, huge poverty, but great, what does it say? Abundance of joy and their deep poverty. So number one, we are to give out of our need, not out of our surplus. We're to give out of our need, not out of our surplus. The church at Macedonia was in deep poverty, but the Apostle Paul challenged them to give anyway to the church at Jerusalem. And when they did, it was out of their need, not out of their surplus. They didn't have one. And this is where most of us give today, is out of our surplus. I've got all these things over here that have got to be addressed. I've got this need, that need, this bill, that bill. And if there's anything left over, okay, the Lord gets a little of that. That's pretty much how most folks give today. Let me give you three violations within this number one. Violation number one, it is always, if you are always giving out of your surplus, you will never learn to give God's way. If you are always giving out of whatever little pot is left over, you're never going to learn to give God's way. You'll always shortchange God's blessings of what He wants to do in your life. Our church families today, as well as unchurched families, have become slaves to debt. Now, I understand some people have some unusual circumstances, and it is not their fault. I totally understand that. I'm not putting everybody in one big pot and say, if this is where you are, then everybody's exactly alike. That's not what we're talking about. But the primary reason we are in a mess in America today is because we have violated principles of the Word of God, specifically in the area of stewardship of our finances. And that is across the board. No respecter of persons. Violation number two is a lack of discipline. A lack of discipline. No, sir, no, ma'am, you do not have to have everything you see. When you're going through the store with a two-year-old, their hands are reaching out of the baskets to grab everything they pass. Sad to say, a lot of folks are still in the basket, and they're not 2 years old anymore, and they're grabbing everything they see. Don't worry about it. You can pay for it later. And that's where we're at today. Principle number three that we violate. The principles of the misuse of credit cards. The misuse of credit cards. This country is just about at the breaking point of credit card debt. Why? Because we violated the Word of God. I remember when my two graduated from high school over a period of separate years, the influx of credit card offers that came to them as they were graduating high school. I don't know how they got their names, but they did. I wished I would have kept them all. It was at least 12 to 15 different lenders, banks, loan institutions, all giving them a credit card. I wanted to write on the outside of the envelope, "They ain't got no money," and send it back. Why are you giving them a credit card? Which is the whole process. You don't have to have any money to get a credit card. In fact, we'll worry about that later, you not having any money. Here's the credit card. Go out and use it. And most folks don't have the discipline to say, "Free money? Look at this. I can do anything I want to now. I'll worry about the problem of it later." It's not that God singles somebody out and says, "I'll get you for violating one of my principles. You violated that. I'm going to get you." It's just a natural recourse. You violate a principle of God, there's going to be consequences to it. It's just that simple. I begin to suffer the consequences. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, maybe not next month, but eventually I'm going to suffer the consequences of it. Sooner or later the chickens are going to come home to roost. It's that principle of sowing and reaping. We talked about that last week when I gave you my top 10 things of what kids need to know before they leave home. One is the principle of sowing and reaping. Whatever they sow, they're going to reap somewhere down the road. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but they will reap it. Now let me give you an exception. I understand there are some people who have a real, real tough situation. For example, you got a mom, she's got three kids, she's married. Husband says, "I'm done out of this marriage. Don't love you. Never did, really. I'm gone. Take the kids." And out the door he goes. And it is a fight to get any kind of support from him, any child support, alimony, whatever. It's just a constant battle with the courts to get him to pay. He's constantly just derelict in his duties. He has pretty much abdicated any responsibilities as a parent, as a husband. He's checked out of the marriage, and here she is, three kids. She now has to become the principal breadwinner, by and large, for those kids and herself. She'd probably work in one job, maybe two jobs, and regardless of how hard she's working, there just never seems to be enough to come in. And she's in the church, and she's a believer. She's trying to serve the Lord. That's where the church or some wonderful believers can come alongside her and support her and undergird her, either corporately as a church or as individuals. Yes, there are exceptions to that. No fault of hers whatsoever. Just there it is. I've seen some of those, and I've seen the church wonderfully be able to step into someone's life for a season of time until things get stable and help that person. Sadly, most churches have checked out of that. We've delegated that over to the government. That was never the government's responsibility to do that. Never. And yet the church has willingly for decades and decades stood by and said, "Fine, let them do it. More for us." Now, there are those who, due to absolute total undiscipline, pure selfishness, I'm going to get it any way I want it. I'm going to get it by plastic or paper. I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to run up this tab as high as I can go, and then they come to the church for help. No. And that's tough. That's a tough call to make, because you've got some folks who really genuinely are in need of no fault of their own, just due to circumstances that have just happened in their life, and they desperately need the church to come forward and help them, versus the other folks who have, due to total irresponsibility on their part, say, now you got to help me. Oh, really? And that's a constant battle. So the principle here in verse 2 is, give your way out. Give your way out. Said, Lane, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. I got debt, never enough money at the end of the month. You're telling me to give my way out of debt? Yes. Do you believe the Word of God or not? Amen. It's just that simple. The deepest need of the churches in Macedonia was for money just to survive. But when they heard about the need in Jerusalem, they scraped the bottom of the barrel and gave just a little bit deeper of what they had. Hold your place there. Back up to Luke just a moment. You'll recognize this. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. It doesn't matter how little you have. Start with something. The Macedonians gave out of their need, not their surplus. Some of you will never get out of debt because you'll never practice this principle. Most folks really never have that big old surplus. I know a lot of folks, when my ship comes in, when my big surplus comes in, wait till Eastwood sees what I'm going to do. I'm going to bless that church. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to do. And most folks don't know their ship sunk way off there. They're still waiting on that ship to come in. It's done sunk in the bottom of the ocean. But they think it's going to come in. My friend, I can name you 7 or 8 little establishments about 15 minutes west of here, right around Red River, that'll take your money all day and all night and say, just one more time, don't leave, just one more time. The next time is it. The next time is your time to win it all. And even that one in 100,000 that does hit it big, usually if you trace those folks down years later, they're broke again. They've squandered it all, wasted it all, because they could never handle money to begin with. Doesn't matter if it's $10 they've got in their pocket or $10 million in their pocket, they're going to wind up the same way, either way. You don't mix discipline with the principles of the Word of God. If you don't do that, if you don't mix in some discipline with those principles, you're going to be in trouble. And mom and dad, your children are watching you, how you manage your money, and don't be surprised if, because yours is a mess, one day theirs is a mess because they watched you. I know that sounds harsh, but our kids model what we do for them. We're what they're looking at, good or bad. Number 2, give out of liberality, not out of selfishness. Give out of liberality, not out of selfishness. Did you catch verse 2? That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. And this does not speak of the quantity of what they give, but the condition of their heart. That's very important. But compared to what they had to give, their gift was a liberal gift. It never pays to be selfish. Now, please be aware, I'm not referring to liberal in your theology, but the generosity of your heart. This liberality refers to a singleness of mind that results in a generous heart. The churches in Macedonia heard about the need in Jerusalem. They didn't say, well, hey, tough cookies for you guys. Sorry to hear about that. Hope it all works out. We'll be praying for you. And moved on. They didn't do that. That wasn't their spirit at all. Scripture says it was in their deep abundance of joy. They were excited about giving. Why? Because, don't miss this, because generosity and liberality is something I do is not something I do, it is a condition of my heart. Let me say that again. Generosity and liberality is not something I do, it is a condition of my heart. It has nothing to do with amount. God is a generous God. The gift of eternal security is one of the greatest expressions of generosity that could ever be given. God didn't say, "I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you, but I'm going to keep good tabs on you. I'm not too sure about you. If you disobey me one day, you might not be saved tomorrow." No, God's not going to do that. That doesn't even match up with Scripture. God is a generous, gracious God. That would be a stingy salvation to do that. Look at what God has done for us, constantly, daily blessing us. And we ought to at least give back a tenth of what He's blessed us with. And one of the reasons these Macedonians gave so generously is they were grateful. A selfish heart and a generous heart you won't find in the same person. Won't happen. You show me someone who's generous and I'll show you someone who's probably very joyful. You show me a stingy or selfish person, they may put a smile on it on the outside, but inside there's no real joy, no real contentment. Where does stinginess and selfishness even fit into the life of a believer to begin with? Because of what God has so richly blessed us with, shouldn't even be there in the first place. Number one, they gave out of need, not surplus. Number two, they gave liberalness, not selfishness. Number three, they gave out of faith, not their ability. They gave out of faith, not their ability. Look at verse 3, "For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." Now watch this. If I give according to what I can figure I can give, this is how most folks are today. If I give based on what I think I can figure out by looking at my little numbers, I immediately put a limitation on God. What I'm saying is, "God, here's what I think I can do." And that's it. None of us know what our potential is. If I were to ask you, how far you think you could walk without taking a break? Or for those of you younger folk that might jog or run, how far you think you could run without taking a break? Mile, 2 miles? You let some big ugly guy get after you late at night while you're out doing that. Let's see how far you can go. See, until we get pushed, until we get stretched a little bit, we don't know what we can do. I guarantee you, most of us could run and walk a whole lot faster than we think we could if some big ugly guy was after us. And the same way with our giving. When it comes to that giving, what we do many times is we look at our situation and we think this is what we can do to get the job done. And some people will give out of faith and some people will give out of ability. Most folks give out of just what they think their ability is, not out of faith. If I give out of my faith, my focus is now on God's resources and not mine. Did you catch Luke 6:38? Overflowing. God's doing this. Where's it going to come from? That's probably what most of us should think. Well, that sounds great. That sounds wonderful and spiritual. But where's it going to come from? See, you can't give by faith on the basis of where am I going to get it from mentality. Because if I could figure it out, that wouldn't take any faith. I've figured it out. Every area of our life is God's opportunity for God to build our trust in Him, and every challenge from Him is to build our confidence in Him. There's some things I have tackled that I knew I could not do, but God just opened that door and said, "God, I've got to go through. You're going to have to provide this. You're going to have to work this out. I'm going to do this because I clearly see this door's open." And God came through for me. Every challenge from Him is to build our confidence. And some will say, "Well, I just have the ability to give so much." Let me ask you a question. How much does God have the ability to give through you? How much does God have the ability to give through you? Nobody knows the answer to that. But I can tell you how you can find out. Give just a little bit more the next time you give. Let's say you give $50. Say you give $50 next week. That's what you say normally would give. give 55 next week, maybe 60. And then at the end of the month, that extra $5 or $10 that you gave, see if you went without something, or that you can recall even going out with something. Maybe you give $200 next week. That's what you normally give. Make it $210. Make it $220. And then at the end of the month, say, now did I not get a bill paid because I did that? Did I not get to go do this because I gave that extra $10 or $20? See, unless you do that, you're never going to know. And we get in this groove of I have done that before, where I've said, God, I'm going to give something extra. I'm going to do something else. And you know what? Not one time have I ever done that at the end of the month. Said, oh man, I wanted to buy that Coke last week, and I didn't have enough money to buy that Coke. I wanted to go buy that sandwich over here at so and so for $8.95. I couldn't do that because I gave. I have never ever looked back and said, I didn't get a bill paid. I didn't get to do what I wanted to do because I upped my giving this past month for a specific need or some issue that was coming down the road that I wanted to be able to give to. I've never ever looked back and said, I had to do without something. Never, never. That's the only way to find out. It's just increase it just a little. Paul said that when the Macedonians saw what they could do, they went further and did what God would have them do. Turn to a powerful passage in Mark chapter 12. This won't be on the screen. This just came to me. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. You'll recognize this as the story about the widow. And as he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing the multitude, this verse 41 of Mark 12, were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling these his disciples to him, he said to them, this teachable moment for these guys, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. Verse 44, for they all put in, here it comes, out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned and all she had to live on. There it is. That passage reinforces the first principle, that the widow gave not out of her surplus, but out of her need. Number four, we are to give out of compassion and not coercion. Look at verse 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 3 and 4. And I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Now, what's he saying? Paul's saying, I told them about the opportunity, and they begged me to be a part of it. I'm not so sure I would know what to do if after our offering today, all of you rose up in mass and said, let's give again, Lane. Let's give again. Lane, go get the plates. Let's do it again. After medical personnel had revived me back, I'd say, well, let's go get the plates. Let's do it again. Paul says, there was no coercion on my part. He said, I didn't have to plead with them. They didn't respond because I put pressure on them. And what do we see today? You go home this afternoon, turn the TV on some of the so-called Christian TV stations that we have today, and see how long it'll take you before you find some guy. If you don't give that extra $100, we're going to be off the air next week. We're not going to be able to make it. We got bills to pay. We got this to pay. Give that seed faith pledge of whatever, you know. That's all it is. Asking for money, begging, coercing, manipulating, please, tears flowing down their cheeks. Telethons right and left. Raising money, asking for money, begging for money. I know what some of you are thinking. Well, Lane, I'm feeling a little pressure this morning. I don't know where it's coming from. Not coming from me. I'm just reading scripture to you. Maybe it's something you need to take up with the Lord. I'm just telling you, you want to get out of debt? Do it God's way. You want to find out what your financial potential is of what you can give to God? Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to look at the bottom line and just say, God, this is what I believe you want me to give. I'm asking you to come through because I'm going to do that. Now, I would not recommend you purposely not pay your SWEPCO bill and give it to the Lord and then call SWEPCO and say, that crazy preacher we got down in Eastwood, he said not to pay my SWEPCO bill, but now, no, I wouldn't do that. You got to use a little common sense here. We get so many subtle messages every day from the world system and the world's philosophy being poured into our minds of believers as believers and stripping away and robbing God's people of what we need to be. So what's the difference between compassion giving and coercion giving? When a person only gives what they feel pressured to give, that's coercion. If I stand up here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday berating you and talking about how bad and awful finances are and whatever, then that's coercion. Now, I'm all for transparency. You need to know how good we've either been giving or how not so good we've been giving. You need to know that as a member of this church. But to beat you up about it, absolutely not. The issue of guilt gets involved, and but yet when that person is giving out of compassion, you don't have to beg. When that person is really in love with Christ, has an abiding, growing relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to plead for them to give. They want to participate in that. Or have me stand up here week after week telling you how bad things are? No, that's not where we need to go. And of course, one of the most compassionate things we can do is proclaim the good news to those who need to hear it so badly. God has placed us all together for a reason, that is to fulfill the Great Commission. Now, we all have different roles, we have different responsibilities, but we are all equally important to Him and the kingdom's work, the wonderful, marvelous privilege we have of teaching the Word of God to those who need it is the most compassionate thing we could do. Fifth and final principle I want to give you about this matter of giving is we give ourselves, not just our possessions. We give ourselves, not just our possessions. Verse 5, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Need, not surplus. Liberality, not selfishness. Faith, not ability. Compassion, not coercion. And now give yourself, not just your possession. If you're a true believer, somebody who has a real, genuine relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean, He's master and Lord of your heart's desire. You are a purchased possession of Christ. If that's you, and you have to struggle every week, well, what should I give? What do you think we ought to do? You think we ought to do this? I don't know if we ought to give today. We haven't got to do this. I want to do this next week. I don't know if we ought to give. If you have to have that discussion, my friend, you're in big trouble. If it is a wrestling match between you and God every week or every month about what you need to give, something's out of line. You've not given possibly yourself first, and then the possessions all come later. Because, my friends, if he's got you, he's already got everything you've got anyway. Because you don't own it. You're just a steward of it. You may think anything you've got that's really worth something, when you're dead and gone, somebody else is going to have their name on it. Much of what we hear today, this arguing about God, about, you know, what area of our life should we do, or is God going to be in control of this, and we've got this over here, and God, you have all this over here, but God, you leave this alone. This is my area over here. If we have that kind of discussion, we're in big, big trouble. My heart's desire for each of you is God's best. I want God to have such control over your life that you're obedient to Him. Whatever He prompts you to do in your spirit, I don't want to tell you what to do. I want God to tell you what to do. I want God to give you the freedom and the liberality in your giving that will honor Him in all that takes place. Now, some of you are in debt today. You are not going to get out. You are not going to get out until you begin to apply these principles to your life. It's not going to happen. I'm talking about those of you who have violated biblical stewardship principles. Didn't say you weren't a good person. Didn't say you didn't love Christ. Didn't love this church. Didn't want to do what God wanted you to do. But if you violated these principles, the consequences are where you are today. And you're thinking, okay, Lane, you sold me. I want to do it. I want to get out. I want to try to do my best. What I need to do. My friend, I would take these principles that I've just given you. I'd take my Bible, I'd go home today, I'd get in a room, close the door, get on my face before God, Say, God, I have violated these principles. I have been wrong. I have messed up. I have done things that are selfishly. I've done things just because of me, because I wanted to do it. I've hurt myself. I've hurt my family. God, forgive me of that. Allow me to begin now applying these principles to get myself back in a position where I can be a blessing to others and to your work, the kingdom's work, and to this church. And let me begin to apply these principles. And as we said, begin to give your way out of debt. Either God's word is true or he's not. And we're either going to do that or not. Now, I didn't tell you what to give today, what you should give. That's God's doings. That's his business with you. You just be obedient to whatever he's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, thank you for guiding us, for giving us clear direction about this matter of personal finances. God, bless those people in this room that have desired to be all that they can be in their giving and Father, in their faithfulness. Father, where they have possibly fallen and stumbled, Father, may you give them a freedom, a release from that today. They can't change the past, but Father, they can sure change the future. And Father, give them the discipline that they'll need in the days to come. And Father, we pray that some opportunities may be available for them in the future to assist them. Father, we want you to be honored and glorified in all that we do, specifically in this area of our personal possessions. Father, we know the Lord talked about what we do with our personal possessions more than he talked about heaven or hell. If it's that big a deal to him and his earthly ministry, it ought to be a big deal to us. And Father, forgive us where we have been lazy in this area. Father, I pray for this church. I pray for those who need to increase the blessings that you have given them by giving back to you. Father, may we be faithful in that area. I pray for that person that is here today that maybe they have been out of church for a while and they came back and this is the last thing they wanted to hear. Father, I pray for their spiritual growth, their spiritual well-being, their spiritual fruitfulness in the future. Father, may your hand be upon them in a special way today. Father, use each of us as we're salt and light. In Christ's precious name we pray.